This is Wells Tech, a podcast on the Streams Media Network sponsored by Wells, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Your show hosts are Martin Spriggs and Sally Draper.
Hello, everybody.
Join the conversation
at Wells Tech
at Wells.
Episode 260 for October, I want to say 30th, right, Sally?
I think that's right on my side of the world, at least.
I'm not sure what day I'm on or what week it is, even, but we are actually on the same day. But we're not at the same, we're not in the same or even close to the same time zone. I happen to be in Hong Kong, and it's 8 o'clock at night and 7 o'clock in the morning on, I want to say Tuesday, right?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's Tuesday.
Yeah, and it's probably the same time for Jason Schmidt, who's joining us from Omaha, Nebraska, and Sally Draper, of course, from Sleepy Eye, Minnesota, and of course, I'm halfway around the world. And through the wonders of technology, we get to keep doing the podcast, and we've so named the podcast East Meets West. So I'm over here for the Asia Translators Conference, and I'm actually broadcasting from Pastor Rob Cirilla's office at the Asia Lutheran Seminary. So our thanks to them for giving us nice surroundings, a good internet connection. And we would have, you know, I'm sure the viewers and listeners would have never known.
That's right.
And it looks just like your office, Martin.
Yeah. That's right. They're keeping you pretty busy over there, I understand. You've got a full docket of presentations that you're making.
Yeah, 5 days, 7 workshops that I'm doing. Pastor Ernst, or missionary Ernst Wendland, has got some workshops. Paul Hartman has some. It's a gathering of all the translators and their teams from all the Asian countries. So we're trying to figure out how best to get God's word translated as quickly as possible, both in the Word of God in the Bible, but also People's Bible and other documents that we want to get in the hands of people in Pakistan and China and all kinds of places where the Word has not been very prevalent. So it's really an honor to be here and having a great time meeting new people, learning new languages, eating new foods, getting chopstick training lessons, all those things. So it's been a great time.
Very good. I noticed that you shared some photos out on Google+. So if you are in Martin's circles on Google+, you'll have to check out the pictures. I found a real nice one of you with a mountain scene in the background. We'll have to include in our show notes so everybody can get a little taste of Hong Kong.
Yeah, and on top of that mountain was the biggest sitting Buddha in the world.
Oh, wow.
Interesting.
We saw him on Sunday. Yeah, I kind of described him to people who asked as, if you picture the Statue of Liberty sitting down, that's about the size of this Buddha. So,
wow.
So it's been a great experience. So, but we have some technology to talk about. And as people might have guessed, the reason we have Jason Schmidt on, one of our classroom technology correspondents, is to talk about technology appropriate for classroom use, and the show today is all about a particular learning management system called Moodle. So maybe we ought to define what a learning management system is for the kids at home. Maybe Jason, you want to take a stab at that?
Yeah, sure. A learning management system, think of it kind of as a think of it as like a digital classroom. So that's a place where you can share information with your students and gather assignments from them and kind of keep track of who's doing what and keep your eyes on everybody and interact with your students kind of in a different way as opposed to what we do face-to-face. Mm-hmm.
And I'd say a big component of that, or one that kind of distinguishes it, is a lot of discussion forum work in learning management systems so that you can take the conversation out of the classroom and continue it in an online method. And so, and obviously with discussion forums, they aren't real time. You can clue into the discussion forum whenever it's convenient for you. So that allows people to, you know, have different schedules or whatever and still make use of the classroom discussion.
Sure. And there are certainly more than just the classroom applications for Moodle. We use Moodle for our Wells.net University for adult classes. Sally, your husband uses this for catechism class. I know some other individuals who use it for Bible class. So it's just a great tool to provide educational content. But if you use it in a classroom or school setting, you have some additional functionality that you can take advantage of, like grading, quizzes, assessment, different kinds of assessments, those kinds of things.
Yeah. Absolutely. Go ahead, Jason.
Oh, I was just going to say, in our circles, in our situation right here, that's one of the real key features that really makes it super useful for us, is the fact that we can have some of those assessments and have them automatically graded, the multiple choice kinds of things when you have those. To have something automatically graded, it's just, you know, saves hours and hours of teachers' time, and can be a real useful way to put something like this to use in the classroom.
Now, there's the latest version is a 2.0 version, which was quite a step up from the previous version. What advantages maybe are coming, what are they bringing to the table with the latest release?
With the latest release of Moodle, they did a very much improved file picker, which is really really smooth and elegant the way that it works. You basically go from a browse your file structure kind of a system to a just drag and drop it into the box, which is really, really, I find incredibly useful. Mm-hmm. And then another thing that they did, kind of more on the design part of things, but really makes a whole lot of sense, just making it simpler and more flexible, is they changed the way that they put their assignments together. So rather than it used to be that you had four different types of assignments that you could give, and you were kind of, once you made the assignment, you were kind of locked into that's the way that it's going to be put in. But now with the new assignment module, it's just one, and you have all of the different options in order to be able to make it do what you want it to do. So that is something that I personally prefer, just because I like to give students a lot of flexibility in the way that they hand things in, and I encourage my teachers to do that too.
Mm-hmm. So Moodle is very popular, I think, primarily because, well, two reasons, I think. I think it's functional, very functional, but it's also free. But because it's free, it's open source, it is not necessarily something that you sign up as a service, but you have to do a little work to get it set up. So there's some geekery involved, but there are some tools that make that a little bit easier. And Sally, you've set up a number of these. Maybe it'd be time to show everybody what might be involved if they were maybe interested in jumping into Moodle.
Well, you know, there's a couple ways you can do it. You can certainly go with someone else hosting your Moodle site and pay them to go through all the trouble of setting it up and keeping it up to date and things like that, because there's always upgrades to do and stuff. But many hosts offer a one-click install where you give it some basic information, like what directory you want the website to be in. And I'm just going to do a quick install here using this Softaculous. It's a one-click install solution that's part of my domain, sallydraper.com. It fills in all this geekery kind of stuff, how often I want the cron job to run and what my database name is going to be and all kinds of things like that. And I simply click the install button and it says it's going to take a little while. The data directory exists. So let's call it WellsTech 2 and let's see if that'll work. And apparently not. 2, 4, 5. We'll see if we can come up with a directory name that Moodle, it likes.
Moodle data is the one you got to change.
Oh.
The data directory.
Okay. There you go. Excellent. Thank you. Good thing you're helping me from around the world there. Okay, and so it may take 3 or 4 minutes, but we'll see.
And Sally's host is not the only one that does this. I have the domain that I host on allows this one-click access or one-click setup as well. So check with your provider. I use DreamHost, and the version of Moodle that they install is a little bit lower one. So it depends on what you want and. We'll have some options in the show notes if you're interested in doing this, but it is just that easy. There were literally five or six fields that Sally had to fill out and hit a submit button. And once this is all done, she's going to have a working version, and then she just needs to set up an administrative account and start filling in classes.
And there it is. That was less than 3 minutes, I do believe. So nice. I have a Moodle site. I can start customizing the theme, adding courses, all kinds of things like that. I would just click login, use the admin login. We'll see if I remember what I typed in there. And just like that, I am logged in on my Moodle site, and I can begin adding courses. So it
about
can be pretty quick and easy.
Yeah, about as simple as it gets. So even though it's open source, a lot of these providers have recognized that, hey, a lot of people want to use this, so they've made it as easy as possible to use. So there are a number of different options, however. Moodle is just one of a number of them. Jason, why in your situation did you go with, let's say, Moodle versus Schoology, which we've talked about on the show in the past, or Edmodo, which we're going to talk to John Dorn on the podcast about here in just a couple minutes? Why Moodle for you?
Well, for us, we went with Moodle for a couple of different reasons. First of all, as being part of a public school district, we have access to a programmer, and she is just phenomenal. If we want it to do something, then we can make it do something. All we have to do is ask. So that part of it has been incredibly useful. Mm-hmm. The service unit that provides that employs the programmer also they also manage our student information system. So we have our Moodle set up so that it populates courses and classes and students based on where they are in our student information system. So we don't have to bother with enrolling kids in classes or transferring them or anything like that. The database does all of that for us. So that was one of the biggest factors with going with Moodle, that and just the fact that it's really customizable and we can make it do, if we want something to happen with it, we can make it happen and it'll work out real well. So
I think one of the things that I like about the Moodle environment is because it's so widely used, you can usually find help or modules that you can put in place because there are so many people using it. And so the community is large, like any good open source community. So there's all kinds of guides out there. There's documentation, how to integrate it with different products like Google and so on and so forth.
Speaking of guides, this is one of my favorites that I want to make sure include a link in the show notes for. It's a Moodle tool guide because Moodle is so versatile. There are all kinds of tools. You can do assignments and quizzes and discussion forums and news forums and all kinds of things. And so this kind of walks teachers through which of the tools might be best for what they're trying to accomplish with their Moodle site.
Wow,
and
that's awesome.
I think it's well worth every Moodle teacher having a copy of this to help guide them in their selection of tool sets. So look,
yeah, no kidding, Sally. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Where's that been? I've been looking for something like that. That's awesome.
My gift to you today, Jason.
Oh, thanks, Sally.
Jason brought up a good point, too. He compared, he mentioned a student information system, an SIS. That is different than a learning management system. Two tools like PowerSchool and Infinite Campus and those kinds of things have some cross-functionality, especially when you talk about grades, but they're very different in their approach and different in their purpose, to their core purpose, where a learning management system simulates the classroom experience and the educational experience. The other side is on the administrative side. So just don't get confused by the two. That if you think you've got a learning management system already in place, like PowerSchool, they're really different. They're different animals.
Yeah, and if you want to get anything into PowerSchool from anything else, don't bother. It's not going to work out too well.
Pretty
close. You're much better off just trying to do it manually. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anything else we want to share about Moodle before we jump to our interview with John?
I think it's time for Edmodo.
Edmodo. Okay. John Dorn is down at Illinois Lutheran Schools in Crete, Illinois. And I came across some work that he was doing with another learning management system called Edmodo. So he was posting kind of his progress on Google+. and he went through a pilot, and now they are running full steam ahead with this particular learning management system. So we thought maybe this would be a great time to get him on the show to talk about his experiences with a very cool product called Edmodo. So let's play that interview. We are happy to have teacher John Dorn from Illinois Lutheran Schools with us today. Science and technology are his responsibilities down there in Crete, Illinois. Welcome, John. Thanks for joining.
Well, thanks for having me.
We are going to get to the real reason that we wanted to talk to you, and that's a learning management system that you're using down there that caught our attention. But before we do that, maybe spend just a couple minutes introducing yourself, where you work, what congregation you belong to, some of your interests, family life, et cetera.
Okay. Well, I teach at Illinois Lutheran Schools at the junior high and high school. It's a unique setup. We only have two churches supporting the whole school system, and I belong at Trinity in Crete. This is my 21st year of teaching, my fifth year down here at Crete. Been married for 20 years, been blessed with five children. My oldest is a sophomore at Martin Luther College, and my youngest is in fifth grade here at the schools. Have a high interest in Web 2.0 tools, you know, using those in the classroom. There's just so much cool stuff out there that sometimes I just get lost with it all. Okay. Get focused on something. Hobbies. I don't really have a major hobby except for just playing around with technology and fantasy football and the Packers.
So, so living down there in Illinois for all these years has not converted you.
No. It's fun living in enemy territory.
I get that. Yeah, absolutely. So let's talk a little bit about what you're doing with Web 2.0 tools, because there's one in particular that you've kind of latched on to and have implemented. I don't know if it's just this year or you started earlier on, and that's a tool called Edmodo. Maybe you could take a couple minutes and explain what Edmodo is.
Well, Edmodo is kind of, it's described as Facebook for school in many ways. It has a similar look, but it allows the teacher to set up individual classes. They're called groups in Edmodo. And you can, you know, save your documents. You can have assignments, a class calendar. Kids have their own what they call backpacks where they can save files. And so they can have them wherever they go. Teachers can assign quizzes, tests. And they're taken online, get instant feedback. Collaboratively, it's integrated with Google Docs now. So if you have Google Drive, you can pull up your documents and share them out and work, you know, real time on them side by side. So there's a lot of really neat stuff. It's used a lot for the blended classrooms, and we're looking at more of using it for like online classes also.
So tell us about the steps you went through then to implement it there at Illinois Lutheran. You know, obviously you've got to get the kids on board, but probably the starting point was with the teachers and getting them to buy in and comfortable with the environment. And then finally, the parents and communicating with the parents and explaining to them exactly how their kids are doing Facebook at school.
Well, it is very secure. I mean, we have our own ils.edmodo.com domain. So you can only belong to our domain if you get the code from us. And I have total control as administrator as to who belongs to our domain. And parents can only log on if their child is a member of that domain. And it's totally linked to that account. But it started about probably a year and a half ago. I started playing with it. I was looking for something like this. And I introduced it at a faculty meeting, an in-service meeting, and showed them what I was doing, and I got some teachers excited about it, and they wanted to try it out. So they tried it for about a year or so, and we learned a lot. You know, what you can do with it, what you can't do with it. You know, what works well, and my students really liked it too right away. So I'm like, oh, this is something that's going to work. Starting all the way down in fourth grade, I think we had a fourth grade teacher that started it last year, all the way through, you know, juniors in high school. So you know, it held weight with a lot of age groups. It wasn't just a toy, you know, something to play with. So, and it kind of, those same teachers, had a few teachers that used it pretty consistently last year. And then this summer, I attended some webinars, you know, and learned more and more about it. And then we offered those webinars to the teachers this past summer to introduce them more into it and, you know, and get into the meat of it, how to work it, what you can do with it. And then as a school, during our July in-service meetings, we attended what they called EdmodoCon 2012.
Oh.
Yeah, it's an online conference. There were, I don't know, they said like 40,000 people attending it online. It was kind of cool. It wasn't as great as I was hoping it'd be. They had some technology problems, as always happens. But we learned a lot of different things that you can do with it, from the lower grade, like preschoolers, using Web 2.0 tools like Volkey that can be embedded into it for daily announcements. You know, if they can't read yet, so they just need something auditory. So that's how some teachers do it.
So, John, how has this changed the way you or your fellow teachers teach? Has it increased the prep time, decreased it, changed it? What's different by using a learning management system?
Yeah, I wouldn't say it's increased. You know, you have to move files around. You're using different tools. I know a lot of our teachers use something called Quizlet, which is like a vocabulary flashcards type website. Mm-hmm. And they embed that into Edmodo, so they don't ever leave Edmodo. So, you know, setting up those flashcards takes a little bit of time. I think it, what's really cool is the formative assessment that you can get that our teachers are seeing. They'll teach a lesson, put, you know, a 5-10 point quiz or on Edmodo, and the kids take it, and they can see instantly, you know, what they got, what they didn't get. And that's probably one of the neatest things for me, to sit back and watch how these kids are taking these quizzes. Oh, I did bad. And then teacher can reset it, you know, and they can take it again. They'll retake a quiz, you know, 4, 5, 6 times till they can ace it. And then when it comes time to a test, it's like, oh, I didn't even study. You know, after taking this review quiz 5, 6 times, I didn't have to study and I got an A. So that little bit of time into those, it really pays off academically, I believe.
Have you run into any major snags along the way administratively or with getting people into the system and comfortable with the interface?
Well, there are a couple families that had troubles logging on. And I don't know if the directions weren't followed or if just something goofed up with the names that they'd chosen for the logins. So I guess I would recommend that the school have a set system as to what their username should be. If I did it again, that's what I would do. And when you log in, do this, do that. And I left it up to them. It took a while for some students to log on. Another issue would be if you're using an Apple product, and if I embed a Flash tool, you know, they don't always work. So you have to test that out and, you know, and be understanding and, and, you know, make sure. Well, then you got to do that at school, you know, something along those lines.
So, John, we should probably define terms here. Well, I would call Edmodo similar to like Schoology and Moodle, yes, a learning management system. It's not a student information system,
right,
like some schools have with PowerSchool or those kinds of things. It does different things. So it helps it's really integrated in the learning process, does assessments, and then do you also track and use it for grading and report cards?
Well, we use PowerSchool for that, but so we don't use it for you can do grading on it. So when you put an assignment on Edmodo, they turn it in and you grade it on Edmodo, but then we have to transfer those grades to PowerSchool.
Oh, I gotcha. Okay. How are assignments turned in? Is it through its own interface, or can you upload Word docs or use Google Docs or what?
All of the above.
Okay. Yeah,
I can just list 5-10 questions, you know, respond as an assignment, and it's not an open public thing. It's you click on turn in your assignment and you answer the questions and then finish. So it's just between the teacher and the student. You can upload a Google Doc or a PDF or a Word doc, whatever you want it to be. They can download it, view it, and then respond to it. You can put a video link, either embed the video or link to the video, watch the video, and then respond to questions that you posted. So there's just a lot you can do with it.
What about the kids? Have they used it for other purposes, for their own personal communication, or is it strictly class and subject area specific communication?
It's they've been really good about keeping it just school.
Okay.
Because you can't, with Edmodo, you can't hide anything. They can't send messages to each other. They can send it either to the whole class or just to the teacher, and that's it. So that's a nice feature also. So my students can't, you know, be messaging back and forth without me knowing it during the day.
So you had a choice to make when you selected Edmodo versus some of the other things, and I'm sure there are other schools out there thinking about doing this. What advice maybe would you give them as they're considering their options and as they're looking at Edmodo versus some of the other tools that are out there?
For like Schoology?
Right.
When I looked at Schoology, I looked at Edmodo, and to me, Edmodo was just it was easier to set up my classes. It takes a little bit of learning to figure out, like if I'm teaching my whole biology class online as a blended class, I'll have different folders for each unit or each chapter and then make them available at different times. That just seemed easier to me than the way Schoology did it. User management is very easy. If someone forgets a password for the teacher or the administrator to, you know, reset the password for them.
Right.
And up until yesterday, it's been very stable.
So are there any costs associated with your account with Edmodo?
No, there are no costs. Yeah. That's something I always look for, too, those free Web 2.0 tools.
Sure.
So there's not a premium version, or there's not an upgrade, or how are they staying in business?
How are they paying for it? Yeah. Well, there is now. This last year they added an app store.
Okay.
There's apps that you can buy, you know, and I'm guessing we use it a lot. I encourage my teachers to use it as a personal learning network too. There's another side to it where there's communities that you can join. I joined a biology community and a bioscience community. There's an Edmodo community. You know, there's lots of different networks you can join as a teacher, and then you can connect with other teachers too from around the world, you know, and share your resources. They share their resources. How do they pay for it? I don't know. It's probably through those apps, because there are no advertisements.
So as you're going from year to year and you're doing your lesson planning and putting assignments together, that's stored up there in the cloud on Edmodo too, so you could recycle a class or assignments as you see fit. So it's not like you're reinventing the wheel each time.
Yeah, whenever you have an assignment, you can either create a new one or load an assignment.
Okay.
So what I started this year is I have an assignments group that are totally outside of like my life science and my biology classes. So when I click an assignment, I click load, and I just start typing, you know, chapter 1.2, and boom, the assignment pops up.
Okay. So one last question for you, John. Any suggestions, tips, helpful hints for those maybe that are watching or listening here if they want to get going with this? This is not an insignificant task.
No.
It's not something you do on a weekend, right?
No, it's not. Edmodo has some really, really good webinars on their website. If you go to their website and click on help, it shows you a lot of what you can and can't do. Mm-hmm. I learned a lot from that. I would really encourage you to use those webinars. They're about 20 minutes long, little movies, little tutorials that would catch you up to speed pretty quickly. And then start out with a few teachers. You know, don't go full blown. Mm-hmm. One classroom, you know, see how it goes, see how the kids like it, and go from there.
So would you do one whole classroom, or would you do it by, you know, one subject that you have? Would you do kind of a hybrid, or what's your recommendation there?
As a junior high school teacher, I did it with one class. I did it with my seventh grade life science class.
Okay.
Before I did it with my biology class, you know. Okay. But then we had a fifth grade teacher that did it just with fifth grade, mm-hmm. and then he went from there. Something else that I would encourage them to do is just use subgroups. So if as our faculty, we have our Illinois Lutheran group. And then we have subgroups underneath there, like the different committees that run, you know, to help organize our files and things we're working on. Right. You can do that in your classroom too. Have small groups for your different classes.
Mm-hmm. We're using it here in Sleepy Eye this year in my computer class. And one thing the kids really like is earning badges. It has badge component to it. Are you using the badges?
I am using the badges. And it's crazy how even the high school kids love it.
Isn't that funny?
Yeah, it's neat how teachers share out the badges they make also.
Yeah, you can make your own, and they have some that you can use pre-made for you, but you can upload basically your own imagery. And I'm doing a physical badge to give them to go along with it. So they're pinning those on their backpacks and stuff like that.
That's
so
great.
Fun stuff.
Yeah, if you go to other teachers' websites or teachers' profiles, a lot of times they'll have badges that they share out that you can use.
Awesome.
Very good. Mm-hmm. John, that's about all the time we have, but really thank you for taking the time to share this with us. I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm assuming that if people are interested in learning a little bit more about your experiences in Edmodo in general, that you'd be willing to answer some questions via email or whatever.
Yeah, sure. That'd be great.
Okay, awesome. Thanks again for joining us. Blessings on your ministry down there in Crete, Illinois. And we'll loop back with you in the future and see how you're doing.
Well, yeah, thank you very much. Have a great day.
Our thanks to John for spending a few minutes with us. And I think that each learning management system probably has its own strengths and weaknesses. If I were to compare, let's say, Moodle and Edmodo, I would say Edmodo is maybe prettier, more of a social network approach, kind of more Facebook-y than Moodle is, but maybe not quite as sophisticated. So it really depends on your needs. If you're looking for something just really super simple, maybe Edmodo is a good choice. But if you're looking for a little more sophistication, a little more functionality, maybe Moodle is a better choice. Is that a fair statement, you guys?
Yeah, I would say that Edmodo does a really good job with the conversation and discussion types of kinds of things. But if you're looking for a more complete solution, you know, where you're getting files to and from kids and you want to do group work and you want to have differentiation and all of those kinds of things, Moodle is a much more flexible platform for those kinds of things.
Right.
Definitely not for the faint at heart, but
right.
But definitely, you know, an option that's out there. And if you want to just dip your toes in or something like that, and just work on the discussion part of things, Edmodo is definitely a really good option for that.
Sure. All right. So we should jump into our next segment here. We know, Jason, you have a hard out at about 10 minutes or so. So we want to get to your picks. But before we go to picks, there's some news in tech, Sally.
There is. We have a couple of things we want to share in terms of news and tech. It's been a busy news time. First up, I just want to link to a couple of articles related to teacher income. Interesting topic. I came across a CNN video about a teacher who had earned $1 million on this website, Teachers Pay Teachers. And it's basically a place where you can sell your personally developed classroom widgets and tools and ideas and things. So the particular teacher in the CNN segment that we'll link to is a elementary teacher who, you know, had some cute owl reading enhancement ideas or whatever it may be, and began to put them on this website and earn $5 or $3 or whatever per pop as people had a need for those kind of tools. And Jason found a comparable article from Huffington Post, another example of teachers earning money by sharing their resources in this way. So I just thought it was an interesting concept. It's like an eBay for teacher resources, and maybe something some of our teachers would want to look into. So I thought it was appropriate for this show.
So what kinds of things is it? Are they lessons? Are they lesson plans? Are they, what kinds of things are they actually selling? Yeah.
PowerPoints. Here's an example of a creative writing prompt. So just maybe PDF documents or whatever that teachers have created and make use of in their classroom.
Okay.
Right?
Cool.
Yep.
Okay.
There's Halloween math and literacy centers and Common Core math vocabulary word wall cards. So lots of great ideas here. I believe you can search, by subject matter or lesson type, whatever you're looking for. Grade level, obviously. So
okay.
Good stuff.
Very good. Cool.
And then we have a couple of hardware announcements that came out this week, starting with the Samsung Chromebook, which is now available for only $249 plus a $30 management fee to Google. So $279 for a Chromebook. You guys have seen these, I think?
I have seen one in the store. I have one on order. I don't know, since I have not been in my office for a few days, maybe they're waiting for me. But I was very interested in seeing if this was a viable tool that could be used in a classroom setting. The price is absolutely right, $249 plus the $30 management fee. Or if you're not putting it on a Google Apps system, just the $249. Seems to be set up well. They say it can run 1080p video, which is great. You have access to obviously all the Google tools. If you're not familiar with what a Chromebook is, it's basically a netbook. It's actually a netbook is not actually a good characterization. It's bigger than a netbook. This is a little bit bigger screen and a full-size keyboard, but it basically runs the Chrome operating system, which is a browser. So all of your apps are in the cloud. So there's not a real hard, a traditional hard drive, although there is some local storage. So very interesting concept. And I think Google is beginning to make some traction, with these Chromebooks. And this is just another step, I think, in that direction. So
interesting. Also, this one apparently has a cell phone processor in it. So,
yeah, it's the same. Well, it's the same processor that's used in many smartphones now.
Cool.
And you know that your smartphones are actually very powerful as well. So.
Mm-hmm.
That's yeah, what, I think it's. I think it's. This is what they use in some of their Galaxy phones.
Right.
Okay. So.
Okay. One more announcement, hardware associated. A little announcement from our friends at Apple. They're coming out now with an iPad Mini. It's been much anticipated. I believe it'll have a 7.9-inch display.
7.9-inch. Yep.
Yeah, and. Got the Retina going on, got the high-end camera, and, of course, all the iTunes Store apps play on it. And it's coming out just in time for the holidays, and the price is definitely competitive with similar-sized tablets, starting at $329. So lots of buzz about the iPad Mini.
Jason, you think there's any classroom application here? Are schools going to be excited about this or not?
From my perspective, no.
Okay.
It's
too small.
It's too small, right? And honestly, they didn't cut the price enough in order for it to be able to.
Right.
I don't think personally that this is going to do very well in education. Another thing that they must have ignored is. Common Core testing is going to be coming around, and the requirements for that is that it has a minimum of a 9-inch screen. So I think they kind of missed that with this as well. So I don't know. We'll see how it goes. And, it's got a shiny Apple on it, so I'm sure they'll sell millions of them. But.
In the first weekend, probably. But
yeah.
So you said Common Core. Has a requirement of 9-inch screen. Do you mean that Common Core is now anybody that wants to use or put Common Core on a device needs to adhere to that standard? Is that what you're saying?
With the Common Core state standards, there's also a movement towards a standardized test. And that standardized test is going to be 100% electronic. So if you've adopted the Common Core state standards, then you also need to adopt the Common Core assessments, and if you, in order to run the Common Core assessments, you need a 9-inch screen.
Okay, I would think some netbooks aren't even qualified for that. So very interesting.
Yeah, there are a bunch of netbooks that are out there right now that won't work for the Common Core assessments.
Interesting. Okay, so that's news and tech, right, Sally?
That will do it. Now we are ready for picks.
Okay, we ought to let Jason lead off. He's a guest, and also he has to run. So,
yep,
Jason,
you
got a pick for us?
Sure. My pick this week is called Moodle, is Moodle Docs. We were talking about Moodle earlier, and talking about what you can all do with it, and then the community that's behind it. Moodle Docs is the documentation resource for everything Moodle. So if you want to know how to do something with a particular module or something like that, this is where you would find it. It's super comprehensive, super detailed. Anything you're looking for, you can find it here in the Moodle documentation. So that's my pick for this week.
Cool. We'll have to try that.
Rely on it heavily when you're a Moodle administrator, for sure.
Yes, all the time. Yes, all the time. And I'm sorry, I've got to bug out of here. So thanks a lot, guys. I appreciate the opportunity.
Back to work. Thanks, Jason.
Yep, have a safe trip back, Martin.
All right, take care.
All right.
All right, Sally, I think you are next.
And my pick is from my friends at TechSmith. I read a recent blog post. They have a new blog channel specifically for educators. And I thought this one was really great to share because they explained Twitter chats. And I've been a little stumped by Twitter chats. I mean, I get it that everybody's online at the same time, but how do you actually participate in the chats? They use hashtags in the process, but it's a real time conversation. And so I think this is a really thorough article, and they do a really great job of explaining it and point you to some various regular Twitter chats that happen. So if you want to check some out and get your feet wet with participating, you can do that as well. So check out the article. It's called Twitter Chats in Education.
Interesting. This is a whole, I try and stay up on technology, but I've never heard of a Twitter chat. So are there tools? Are there Twitter chat clients, or do you just use Twitter and search for the hashtag and just follow that?
Right. That's pretty much what they say, is that you search for the hashtag, but you can use TweetDeck or Hootsuite, where you like camp on a particular hashtag and,
right,
and follow it and get real-time updates. And so you don't have to constantly refresh your search. It'll do that for you. So they explain a lot of that in the article.
Okay, because you can't do that then with the built-in Twitter client, the web client.
Huh? Right.
I didn't know that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah.
Well, I learned something new. That's awesome.
That's good.
I can see some application, but, you know, it's Twitter chat 140 characters at a time, I guess, right?
So, yeah.
And maybe that's the definition.
Keep it short and simple.
That's right. Very interesting. Okay. Well, my pick of the week is something that I recommended to the translators here. Many of them are in countries where Christianity is either discouraged or out and out illegal, and the government takes active steps to try and find those people that are promoting or sharing the gospel. And one suggestion I had for them was to use what's called a VPN, or virtual private network. What a VPN does is it creates a secure tunnel between your computer and another computer. And in the case of a VPN, that computer can be on the other side of the world. So, for instance, I'm here in Hong Kong, and Hong Kong is not, at least right now, an issue as far as Christianity, but just across town, you are in mainland China. So there would be a place where you may want to use a VPN, or even if you are in a coffee shop in the good old USA on an open Wi-Fi network, you may want to use a VPN there so you are encrypting or protecting your traffic. So the way the VPN works is you install the software, and the one I'm recommending is called TunnelBear, TunnelBear.com, and you can get it for free. And you have the option of connecting to a computer either in the U.S., so it'd be maybe a random location. In fact, in my demo this morning for the group here, I connected from Hong Kong to a server in Utah, I'm connected to a server in New Jersey. The other option for Tunnel Bear is you can connect to the UK. So you could appear, your computer could appear as if it is in the UK. And then what that allows you to do maybe is get different content than you normally would be able to get, because the internet now sees you as being on a UK computer versus a US computer. So you may have access to different BBC content or whatever that you couldn't necessarily get if you were trying to visit that website in the United States. So for Tunnel Bear, you are given a 500 megabytes of bandwidth, so you can transmit 500 megabytes. And they have a promotion going that if you tweet about their service, you get an extra gigabyte, so a gigabyte and a half every month of traffic. And then their pricing is pretty reasonable, too, if you use it on a regular basis. If you do a lot of traveling, even if you're in a hotel or someplace where you're not sure you're in a secure connection, it may be worth purchasing this. So for $4.99 a month or for $50 a year, you get unlimited amounts of traffic. And very stable, very solid, very easy to use. It's kind of got a cool design. You just click a couple buttons, turn a dial, and it does the rest for you. You can always check what your IP is with certain websites. You can go to myip.com or whatismyip.com, and that'll tell you what computer you're connected to, whether it's in Utah or London or wherever it is. So just a cool little tool, and if you want to try it out, it's definitely free. And like I say, if you're ever connected to insecure networks, this is a great way to stay secure and, you know, get to your bank account or different things that you don't want people snooping in on. So that's called tunnelbear.com.
Man, Martin, we should send you on field trips more often. That's like really cool stuff.
It is. Yeah, I like it.
Yeah.
All right, Sally, we should probably move along. And we've got a backlog of listener feedback because we've had feedback, but we haven't had the opportunity to give you the feedback because of various circumstances. Too long a show, we talked too much, or we had a different format or whatever. But today's the day that we're sharing our feedback. So fire away, Sally.
We do. And I'm really excited about the very first one off the top. Over on Facebook, we heard from our friend Julie Wagenknecht, who's a missionary wife down in Mexico. And I just had to giggle when I read her comment of how much she enjoys our Wells Tech podcast. And she usually listens to them when she's ironing. But unfortunately, it causes her ironing to take 2 times longer than normal because she has to stop and take notes as she's listening. So thanks, Julie, for being a faithful listener and for letting us entertain you while you're ironing. Also on Facebook, we heard from another loyal listener, Leslie Bergman, who shared an article from Church Mutual. I know many of our listeners are probably familiar with Church Mutual. They insure a lot of our congregations, and apparently they have a regular newsletter that goes out, and this particular article in their newsletter caught Leslie's eye because it was called Establishing Guidelines for Electronic Communications. And I think interesting that an insurance company would be interested in how you're communicating using Twitter or Facebook or whatever it may be, Google Plus or whatever. So probably a read that you'll want to make use of.
Well, they obviously have an investment in the safety of your communications. So we use Church Mutual as well, and it's a good thing that they're helping us think about these things because there are liabilities with digital communications, and there are things that you need to pay attention to, not just like copyright, like we've talked about before, but all kinds of other things that you could be liable for and sued for. And obviously if they're their insurance company, they want to limit that liability. So it's a public service, but they certainly have a vested interest in you being as safe as possible. So nice find, Leslie. Appreciate you sharing that.
Absolutely. It is the season for teacher conferences, and our friend Ted Klug, who is, I'm having trouble sharing my screen, is a technology leader at Lakeside Lutheran High School, recently led a teacher conference session at the Minnesota District Teachers Conference. And in the course of doing that, he put together this list of using Twitter to collaborate. And this was done with Wells teachers in mind. So you'll want to check out this Google Doc and maybe save a copy of it in your Drive account. He's actually gone through by subject area and given you different Twitter hashtags that you might want to regularly search or camp on to keep your ear to the wall, as so to speak, in the Twitterverse of different ideas that are being shared for different subject areas. And I think you put a lot of time into these lists. I was really excited to see this, and I think other teachers will want to take advantage.
Thanks. So, thanks, Ted.
Yep. A few links that were shared over in Digo land while Digo was up this week. Digo had an interesting adventure, their domain name got hacked. And so they switched over to Digo.net for a period of time while they were reacquiring their domain name. So glad that Digo is back. And over on Digo, Jason Schmidt actually shared a couple of links. One to this blog post about interactive whiteboards and web tools. So cool websites that you can use on an interactive whiteboard, and just a webinar ideas and things that you can use with your whiteboard. And then also Jason shared a link where you can expand short URLs. So one of the things you want to be leery of is when people shorten their URLs, you can't really tell where you're going. And right. So if you paste in those URLs here, it will expand it. Before you actually click to go to the site, you can see what the domain is and that kind of thing. So
that is a huge problem that some applications have addressed. I think there's even plugins that do this, but this is another way where you can just cut and paste that shortened URL and see where it's actually going, just to make sure that you're not going to be downloading a virus or something like that. Because you could shorten a URL to almost anything. You could shorten a URL to a .exe file or .com file or whatever, and then you've got real problems if there's some kind of nefarious activity associated with that. So that's a great find. So.
Yep. All right. Next up, we had some Digo links from Tom Rosenau, who teaches out in Pigeon, Michigan. And the first one, interestingly enough, is from the Lifehacker site. It's called How to Bring the Start Menu Back to Windows 8. But I can't show you that site today because Lifehacker is down. Did you know that,
Right?
Martin?
No,
yeah,
I didn't.
Apparently their servers are on the East Coast. And because of Hurricane Sandy, which is wreaking havoc right now as we are podcasting, Lifehacker site is completely down right now. So our thoughts go out to everyone on the East Coast as they're dealing with just the torrential rains and torrential snowstorms, apparently. And we are certainly keeping them in our prayers.
Yeah, I heard 6 million people may be without power right now.
Yeah.
So.
Pretty wild. So, Tom also shared a link on how to create a Google map with addresses from your Google contact list. So, basically, turning your contacts into a KML file, I believe, and then adding that as a Google map so you can map out where all your contacts are. So, check out those links from Tom, especially when the Lifehacker site is back up.
Yeah.
We also wanted to point out our friend and musician, Wells Tech contributor, Mike Westendorf, has a new CD that he's trying to get printed. He wants this to come out in time for Christmas. It's got a Christmas theme to it. Emmanuel has come. And what's exciting is he's using a website called Kickstarter. I don't know if we've ever talked about Kickstarter before, Martin. But really cool site where people can pledge and support the work of Mike Westendorf and others who are trying to raise money for particular projects. And as they pledge, they're given the option to get something in return for their pledge. In this case, basically, you can get Mike's CDs in varying quantities, and you can even pledge at a level where you can get a concert by Mike at your location. And over the course of time, then it tracks how many people have responded to the pledge. In this case, Mike had a goal of $1,200 in order to get his CD printed, and he's raised $1,620. So it looks like he's met his goal, but his pledge offering is still out there. You can still get his CD by pledging just $10. He'll send you a copy of the CD when it's printed. So it's basically buying an advance copy. And in the course of doing that, you're assisting Mike with his CD printing process. Thought it was a pretty cool idea.
Yeah, and even if he goes above that, I'm sure he would print more, be able to print more. So, and Mike is a great guy and a great musician. We pray that this happens for him. And this is an exciting thing to use. So first, I've heard of one of our Wells artists using Kickstarter, but it's a great idea. And it sounds like he's well on his way here. So great job.
All right. From our Wells webmaster, Julie Duran, she shared a link to tineye.com where you can do reverse image searches. And I thought this was really interesting. Definitely one to add to your belt if you're a webmaster or designer listening today, because many times we use stock photography in those roles. And many times we get overwhelmed by the number of stock photography images we've downloaded. Perhaps we downloaded an image 3 years ago, and we'd like to make use of it again, but we need to know the source of those images. So basically, you can upload your image files here, and it will tell you where the image is located, like which photography sites that image could have come from. So pretty slick and wise tool that they've built here.
This is, you know, sometimes you'll do an image search on Google even, and they'll have some of those stock photographs there, sometimes illegally, but you can see that they're watermarked. And if you download those and you really like those and want to use them, then this is a great tool to go and find where they came from, because you can't always tell that when you find something on Google. So
very good. And one final feedback that I want to throw in here, and this is actually from my personal website, sallydraper.com. I was honored to lead a breakout session this past Saturday at the MLC Ladies Auxiliary Meeting. And the title of the session was Social Media Made Easy. Now, there's a loaded topic, but we had a lot of fun, and I put together a few resources for the people in my session, and certainly want to share them here, particularly some cheat sheets to kind of get people going on the various social media platforms. And then, interestingly enough, I wanted to put together a list of Wells and ELS Facebook pages. Facebook is probably the most popular, at least among the group I was talking to. And I was really surprised when I started putting together this list, how many are out there connected with our church body. And really, this isn't even nearly a complete list. I don't have any of the congregations or schools except for our prep schools and colleges listed here. So if you want your aggregate Facebook stream on your homepage to have a lot of great content, then go like all these pages, because then you will get a lot of good content from different Wells and ELS organizations and musicians and that kind of thing. So check out my blog post for those links.
Okay. And you met somebody there.
Oh, I did. Small Wells world that we have. I was demonstrating Google Plus and how to do Hangouts, brought up my own Google Plus account, and somebody in the group said, oh, there's my son. So on the list of people I could connect with was my friend Jason Schmidt, and Jason's mom was in my group, my breakout session. How cool is that? I said, hey, he's my buddy. I'm podcasting with him on Tuesday. So, yep, small Wells world.
Small Wells world, yes. All right. Thanks to everybody for providing that feedback. It's very easy to do, and we would encourage you to use one of the many avenues. Sally talked about many of those: Facebook, Twitter, Digo. You can send us an email at wellstech@wells.net. You can go to our website, wellstech.wells.net. Leave a comment there. Leave a voicemail. The phone number's right there on the website. So no excuses. If you have great things to contribute, we'd love to share that with the class as well. So Sally and I do not hold a corner on the market, as you can tell by the great feedback that we get all the time. Some stuff that we've never heard of, most of it we've never heard of, and we'd love to share that with everybody else. So please talk to us. Sally, next week we are running our 11th of a, no, maybe it's, is it 11th out of a 12 part series? No, we didn't start in January, did we?
That's correct.
We're running a 7 best series. I don't remember when we started it, but we're almost done with it. 7 best video and web conferencing tools. So we're going to take your feedback and Sally and I will get our heads together and determine what we would put on a list of conferencing tools. Great application for ministry, both in school and in church. So we'll talk a little bit about how to use those tools and what we think are the best of the best. You can still contribute. Please let us know what you think are the best video and web conferencing tools in your life by using one of those input sources that I just mentioned for our community feedback session.
And probably worth a mention that next week's show will be delayed. Thanks to traveling back from Hong Kong, we need to record on Wednesday afternoon. It'll be at 2 p.m. Central Time for those that want to join the live broadcast. And we'll get it out as quickly as we can after that, maybe not till Thursday, that you actually are able to download the podcast next week.
Yeah. So, Julie, you may have to delay your ironing for, for a day or so. Sorry. Just plan on that. Okay, let's close the show with the music of Branches Band. Is that right, Sally?
That's right.
That's right. Branches Band, Nothing But the Blood. Take care, everybody. Bye from the East and the West. Take care and God's blessings.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus, so precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.